The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Our world is not a world that you would probably look around and just immediately think like, peace on earth. All kinds of peace. I want peace on earth, but I'm not seeing a whole lot of peace going on around me. And I know everybody already makes fun of me that I read the paper, and now I'm actually bringing a paper in. It's like, let the heckling begin. It's okay. And some of the young ones' parents, you might have to tell them what I'm holding because they're going to be confused. Let me just tell you how awesome all the peace in our world is. Just front page from yesterday. I haven't read today yet. Flynn admits lying to FBI about Russia. Yeah, great. Peace going on. Senate tax bill okayed, expected after dealing. Subtitle, Democrats deride GOP action as a gift to the wealthiest Americans. Word deride is an antonym for peace, so people hostile. Tax dollars settled Farenthold lawsuit. House account paid out $84,000 over sexual harassment complaint. There's page one. Maybe it'll get better on the second page. Taliban militants wearing burqas attack university dorm, killing nine. Let's keep going. Maybe better. Report: AIDS funding cuts could result in millions of deaths. Acquittal of immigrant in death brings angry outcry. Heck, postal stamps are going up in price. Don't mean to make light of all else that's going on, but I mean, come on, that's just like a couple pages, and that's just one day. I was reading an article this week that was bringing up the reality, like, hey, whatever happened to the like largest shooting in American history in Las Vegas? Like, I haven't heard about that in forever. Do we ever figure anything out about that guy? Do we actually have a timeline? Do we actually know how that thing worked out? Do we know what he was doing and what it was about? Like, I haven't even heard anything about it. The biggest shooting in history was like not that long ago, because it's constantly being flooded with more and more bad news, less and less peace, everything falling apart. And it can seem like, man, we have nothing to look forward to. There is nothing but despair and terrible things. But this morning, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to hear this. There is hope because the Prince of Peace has come. And that's what we celebrate here at Christmas, is that the Prince of Peace has come to this world to bring peace. Now, the thing that we have to understand, and this passage is going to lay out for us, and if you haven't turned in your Bibles already to Ephesians chapter 2, sorry, turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, you can look on your phone, your Bible, but we will be walking through the text, picking up where we left off last week. But this text is laid out in two parts, and we're really going to have two main points for the sermon, for the two sections. The first section is the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, telling us that there is peace with God. There's a vertical peace between us and God through Jesus Christ. Then the second half is like, hey, and there's another peace because of that. There's a peace between humanity, between us, between each other, between men and women. But we have to understand, and we're going to see this, those are not two separate pieces. Those aren't two pieces. These are very much integrated with one another. If you really want to see peace happening between people, peace among humanity, you cannot write laws and you cannot try to enforce those laws. You cannot come up with any way to bring peace among people outside of step one, peace with God. That's where it begins. It's not like peace of God, then move on to peace with humanity. No, peace with God, and then that peace with God is what allows us to begin to function in a way with one another that we so desperately need. And I know that we need this morning. On whatever level there's lack of peace in your world, this speaks very much to all of us. And so let's look at this very first section, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And the first point is this, peace with God. I want us to see us peace with God because that's what Paul wants us to see. Follow along as I read. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's two repeated words here in the first few verses. It's that word remember. He says, therefore, remember. Well, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? It comes from what we were just looking at in the past couple weeks. And you see the last couple weeks, if you weren't here, that in Christ, God brings dead people to life. So Paul wants us to understand two different things. One is what we've already learned. You used to be a dead person walking. Your soul was completely dead in sin and your trespass against God. But God brought you to life. But it's not like, okay, now we're done. That's all we needed. Now Paul says, I want you to think about another aspect. You used to be a dead person walking. God brought you to life. But there was something else you need to remember. Before Christ, you and I were enemies of God. We had no peace with Him. And that is equally as terrible as being dead in our sin, as being an enemy of God and without hope and all these things we're going to see. Now, he's setting it up with two different groups, and that is Jews and Gentiles. Now, you got to understand, at this time, biblically speaking, the world was divided up only in two categories. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's the only groups. Now, it's not like, you know, Greeks walked around calling themselves Gentiles or Romans call themselves Gentiles, right? They didn't. But scripturally, there were the people of God, the Israelites, and everyone else, and there was quite the animosity that had built. And we begin to pick up on just how much animosity there was in verse 11 because he says, look, you were at one time Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision. And it's like, oh, okay, whatever. I mean, a little awkward, but not that big a deal. No, you know, so this is a very, very big deal at this time because it wasn't just they were being called the uncircumcision. Literally, what they were being called, like the Jews were calling the Gentiles, is they were calling them the foreskins. So they're like, whoa, like that's a little awkward. Yeah, it'll make for a great lunch conversation, trust me. But I don't want to pull back from what this was because you got to understand two sides and two groups that hated one another. He's saying, don't forget that you were the ones who were hated. You were mocked and you were ridiculed. They literally would call you out like, hey, foreskins. And you know, some of you are like, really? Yes, really. I mean, not in English. But it's all the same. They're like, that's disgusting. Yeah, how would you like to be called that? Any of you want to sign up for everybody at work refers to you as that? It wasn't a cool thing at all. It wasn't like a little joke we have, you know, that's just me and my buddies. No, it's not a joke at all. But then you got to understand that you have the Gentiles who aren't like, man, we wish we could be like you. They looked at the uncircumcised, the Israelite people, and they were like, that is ridiculous. Have you heard what these people do? They abhorred the whole concept. So you have two groups who look at one another and say, the other group is stupid and ridiculous, and they hated one another in every way. There's really no way for us to fully understand just how intense this hatred was because most of us are fully removed from this. I've never had any kind of animosity like this with a Jewish person. I've only known a few Jewish people, and they've all been fantastic people. There wasn't this kind of opposition like there was at this time. But Paul wants us to understand how bad it was. But see, the Jewish people had been given this sign of circumcision, so it was from God. It was to be a sign that they were His set-apart people. The problem is, as they were His set-apart people, they were supposed to be humbled by that to the people of the world. They were supposed to show the love of God to the world, but they got so ramped up in the who's who, and like, we're God's people, that they started making this whole thing of circumcision way more important than it was and getting really prideful about it. And That's why I think Paul actually makes a little bit of a jab at the end of verse 11 and says, this whole circumcision thing, which is made in the flesh by hands. He wants you to understand two things. One, this is done in the flesh because what God does is circumcise our hearts with no one can do. Right? No one can go in and turn this heart of stone into a heart of flesh like God can. So once you understand, like you get all ramped up and excited about this thing that is in the flesh. I'm talking about something spiritual, but then there is a jab here at the end, I believe, where he says, and it's by the hands. This whole thing is done by hands. This phrase is the same thing that would be connected to idols. Idols made by hands. He's like, look, Jewish people, you need to understand, you have made an idol out of what was supposed to be a sign of who God is. Now, once we look at that, that's really just kind of the heading of who we once were. And that word, remember there, before we move on, interestingly, this is the very first command in all of Ephesians. All of Ephesians has just been telling us who Christ is and what he's done for us. The first command that he says, I want you to do this, people of Radiant Church, he says, remember. All right, so that's your job this morning, is to listen and to remember who we once were and what Christ did. But there's five things that he gives us. This, before we had peace in this vertical relationship, when we were these Gentiles, we had five there. We were without five things, and I'm going to put them up here on the screen for you. The first thing in verse 12 is we had no Savior. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. We had no Savior. It says we were separated from Christ. Now, hopefully you know this. If not, a little note to you. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay, it's Jesus Christ, but that's not his last name. That is a title. And Christ actually means Messiah, Savior. But it actually could go a little bit further than that because in the Israelites' mind, when they heard of Messiah, yes, it was a Savior, but he was going to come as a king. So the Messiah is the king who would come and he was going to make all things right for his people. He would save them. He would rescue them and he would bring all things right. But here's what Paul says this morning. You, me, we didn't have a king and a savior to look forward to. There, everything that's happening right here, you can be like, that's all right because the savior's coming. Sorry, not for you. You didn't have that. Here's the second thing. Not only was there no Savior, but you and I had no blessing. It says in verse 12, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What do you mean? What does that have to do with blessing? Well, the commonwealth of Israel is the people of Israel that God had brought together, and he had said, you will be my chosen people, Israel, and you will be the nation that I will bless. So God was the provider and the blesser of these people. And he's like, I want you to understand, you had no Savior and you had no blessing. Third thing, verse 12, you had no relationship. It says you were strangers to the covenants of promise. Covenants all throughout Scripture were made with the people of Israel, and covenants are made when a relationship is entered into. We enter into, in our world, one of the covenants that God made. It's the covenant of marriage, right? So when you stood in front of your spouse and said, I do, you were entering into this covenant God made of marriage where the two become one flesh. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But you enter into the most intimate of all relationships, second to God alone. So when he says you were strangers, you're aliens to the covenants, he's saying you had no relationship with God. Might have a relationship with a lot of things, but not him. Here's fourth problem you and I used to have that we need to remember, that if you've been walking with the Lord very long, might be easy to forget. The fourth thing is we had no hope. That's pretty straightforward. Look at the end of verse 12. You were the ones who had no hope. You can see where this flows from what we were just looking at. If you have no Savior, you have no blessing, you have no relationship with God, then what naturally flows from that is you have no what? Hope. There's no hope. There's no like slight glimmer of light at the end of the tunnel. It's all darkness. It's all despair. There is no hope. But then there's one more that really summarizes all of this. You had no God. says, and you are without God in the world. Now, this is kind of weird to say this to the people receiving this letter. The church of Ephesus was in the city of Ephesus, and it was one of the most, you know, prolific God places. They had gods of every type of thing in the world. They had idols out the wazoo. Like, these were like God people. So to turn and tell them that you have no God, we're like, wait, what? But here's what Paul wants you to understand. Now we can say that as they were godless or they were God forsaken. He's like, I don't care how many gods you create for yourself. If you are separated from the one true God, it's of no value. The same thing holds true for us right now, 2017. Whatever you worship and whatever your God is or gods, if it is not the one true God, then I'm sorry, but that doesn't bring anything good or any hope. Only in the one true God. So he wants us to be very clear. remember that before Christ, you had nothing good going on because you were separated from God. You were his enemy. Whew, I'm ready for verse 13. Like, come on, like, give me some hope. Give me something good. Like, I remember, but my gosh, I'm tired of remembering all that. Like, I also remember when Christ stepped in. Yes, praise God, verse 13, but now. So he's like, this is who you were. Don't forget, because if you forget who you were, then when I tell you about what Christ did, you won't really think it's that special. Remember who you were, but now. That's who you were, but now, which really rings of chapter 2, verse 4, when it was, you were dead, but God. I think Paul has the same thing in mind here. But now is another way to say, but God, once again, in Jesus Christ, stepped in. But now in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, here's what we need to think through in our current culture and understanding of the word for peace that I'm talking about. When we talk about peace, we oftentimes use that word to mean it's the absence of fighting. It's the absence of violence. So we're more talking about in our culture, in our vernacular, when we say peace, to what is absent, but not necessarily what it brings. You follow me? So right now in our world, we could all say, like, hey, we seriously need peace with North Korea, right? Like, I think all of us would agree, like, not a lot of good stuff going on there. That was probably a different page of the paper. Just this past week, they were showing off that they now have a missile that could likely has enough power to go all the way from North Korea and bring a nuclear warhead all the way to Washington, D.C. I don't know about you, but that doesn't make me feel all warm and peaceful, right? Like, we need peace there. But when we think about peace, what we mean is we need to work some agreement out. We need some kind of sanctions. We need some kind of, you know, sign some papers, shake some hands. We need some agreement that they'll say that you know, that they're not going to bomb us. And preferably this peace treaty or whatever would be they would agree to dispose of any nuclear weapons. And we're like, yes. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying I'm not for that. Please, I'm for that. That is an element of peace, thank goodness. But most of the time we stop at that point. So now zooming into your personal life, if you have conflict with another person at work, at home, at church, when you say, all right, we disagree, we're angry, we're fighting, we're like, all right, let's call a truce, right? Peace. What we normally mean is like, let's separate and let's not talk about that anymore, but we give distance between ourselves. That's not biblical peace. Yes, it is moving away from fighting and violence, but the peace that God talks about would be like, we don't just want North Korea not to nuke us. We actually want to come together with North Korea and to be good friends and work closely together and to love one another. That would be the kind of peace that Scripture talks about. This plus this. Are you with me? Now, that's important for us because when we're told that we have been, we were once far off, but now we've been brought near, this is the kind of peace that only God can do. Only God can not only remove hostility between us and God to where we are nothing but recipients of his eternal damnation, and he can say, I'm not only going to remove that, but it's not like now we'll just stay on separate sides of the universe from each other, but I won't hurt you. through the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, I actually draw you near. Not separation, I bring you near. Now, you can turn in your Bibles or you can just look on the screen, Isaiah 57:17. I think this is important because I believe this is where the Apostle Paul is getting this terminology. Verse 17 of Isaiah 57 says this, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face and was angry, but he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. So you can fill it in the blank with your name. Man or woman, you are the one who was rebelling and fighting against God. You were in your iniquity, your sin. God was angry, and it says, and God struck him. But even after that happened, just went on backsliding. That's who we were. Verse 18, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. He's like, I'm not turning a blind eye to what I have seen in your life. What I'm telling you is I've seen it, but I will also heal you. Verse 18, I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Now, hear this, sounds just like what Paul's saying. Peace, peace to the far off and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So, hear this. There is peace, and this peace that comes to us is a peace from Christ alone, but it's a peace that doesn't just call a truce. It's a peace that draws us near, meaning it's relational. It's a relational peace. So if there is fighting going on between two people and true peace happens, we not only set aside our fighting, but we actually draw near, and a husband and wife are like, we are closer and stronger and love each other more than before the fight. That makes sense? Now, that is the kind of peace that God offers through Jesus Christ, but that last part is really important back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It is, all of this is brought, you're brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Why? It's not because the blood itself, it's not like Jesus had some special blood type. Blood and the shedding of blood and the sacrifice of blood means somebody died. Blood is synonymous with death. So all throughout the Old Testament, God's people would sin, and he said, you need to take the perfect animal, and you're going to sacrifice them, and the shedding of their blood will bring this forgiveness of sins. But they had to do it over and over and over again, because they understood that this was only pointing to when one day God would make a way they could be forever forgiven. That's what Jesus Christ did. He steps in as the perfect lamb for us, and he dies on the cross, he sheds his blood, and when he does that, his blood is now offered. His death is offered in our place, where he says, I will take your place. I have died your death for you. I've taken the punishment of God for you. And now by my blood, by being covered by me, the perfect Holy One, the Prince of Peace, you are now near to God. Not just a truce, though that in and of itself is more than we deserve. A truce would be great. He's like, not a truce. How about being brought near where you're all the things we've looked at Ephesians 1 and 2, where you're fully loved, you're adopted as a child, where you're cared for in the most intimate of ways. He's like, that's what I'm talking about when I say being brought near. Praise God for that. Now, if you are in Christ, this is probably not new to you, and you're okay, it's good, I remember, I'm being refreshed, but here's where I think this passage is really important for the majority of us. When we look at the world and we talk about, you know, peace in the world, peace in the Middle East, peace at work, peace in my marriage, right? We have this like, okay, how can we figure out a way? Let's figure out a system. Let's figure out new laws, new sanctions, new whatever, and we'll make all of this start working so we can have peace. What this passage tells us, and we need to understand, is there is no peace in the world. There is no peace among nations. There is no peace among friends, in a marriage, or anything else that does not first start with this. Peace with God.
Amen.
That's it. A vertical peace must follow a horizontal peace. Because we cannot make things right among the creation if we're not right with the Creator. Like, why not? Because when we're not right with the Creator, all of us have taken up residency like we got his spot. So when I'm not at peace with the Creator, God, that means I'm currently like, and I'll be God for right now. I'll play God of this world. And when you have everybody running around playing God of the world, guess what? There's no peace because everybody wants to win because they're God of their world. True peace, not just a truce, but true restoration, reconciliation, peace starts here with God. When I get peace here, I can then move to peace among us. And that's where we go in verses 14 through 18. The second point is peace with mankind. First, we see peace with God, vertical. Now we go horizontal, peace with mankind. It says in verse 14, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "is our peace." Stop there. That's important. It doesn't just say Jesus brings peace. It doesn't say Jesus offers peace. Like, you know, he wraps peace up in a box and puts a bow on it. It's under the Christmas tree if you want it this weekend. Now, he does offer peace, but I love what he says here. Jesus Christ himself is. He is our peace. And I don't know anywhere else in Scripture that actually refers to it like that. So here we have in our text that Jesus Christ is himself peace. He is the Prince of Peace. This sounds like a perfect text for Christmas. And that's why 6 months ago, I planned every detail of the last 6 months to end up here for this. Yeah, right. Those of you that know me are like, yeah, you figured that out this week that it would fit well. True. Very true. But I love that. I love how the Lord works it out because here we are celebrating the Prince of Peace who comes to this world. And we've got a passage that says, if you want peace with God, then the Prince of Peace, Jesus, has to come and do that. You want peace with one another? Well, it first starts with him, peace coming to us. Verse 14, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So this goes back to like dividing wall of hostility. What are we talking about? This goes back to this separation, the greatest separation that we see biblically between Jew and Gentile. This dividing wall of hostility, people debate it. I think it's best understood is this wall that was in the temple. So all of the Israelites would come to the temple because the temple was the place where the manifest presence of God was. So as you draw into the temple and you get further in, you're drawing near to who? It's actually not a trick. God! As you draw closer in through the temple, you're drawing near to God. So guess what? There was a dividing wall, and this wall separated all the Gentiles. It was the court of the Gentiles. It was on the far exterior outside so that all Gentiles, all of us knew, hey, that's cool. Glad you're here. Not really, but glad you're here. But go no further. This place out here, this is for you. But you can't draw near. That's for us. Now, Josephus, a historian of the time there, wrote this, no foreigner is to enter within the forecourt and the balustrade around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death. Archaeologists have actually found two different places on the wall that have the inscription on it that say that if a Gentile goes past this wall, you will die. I would say that's a pretty serious hostility, okay? Like, imagine if you drew a line in your yard and you're like, you know, anybody but, you know, Longhorn fans cross this line, you die. Like, that's kind of taking it to a whole new level. Aggies would do something like that. Sorry. Just got to take my shots when I can. So anyway, any Aggies in the room, I'm married to one. Love you too. Glad you're here. But imagine you're coming and you're drawing near, but then you get to a wall that says any closer and you're not going to get in trouble. You're not going to get a fine. You're not going to go to jail. You will be put to death. He says, Jesus Christ, who is your peace, makes one and has broken down the wall of, broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. He says, He made one out of two groups that hated one another. That's how much power he has. But I love also that it says that he is broken down in the flesh, because it's a reminder this Christmas of why it's so desperately needed, why we should be so excited and thankful that God took on human flesh, born of a virgin, and he came, because he had to come in flesh for this peace to happen. He came and he was going to bring both sides together. There's another thing that stood as a problem. Verse 15, there was this law. Said he also was abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What is he talking about? He came and he nullified this law that, again, was kind of like the circumcision. The Jews had this Old Testament law from God that was to show them how to live. And as they followed the law and saw how to live, the rest of the world and the nations, you and I, we were supposed to look at them and be like, wow, look at these people. And look how they live. They're so different. And look how blessed they are. Their God is awesome. I want to know more about their God. And it was supposed to draw the nations in. But guess what happened? The people of Israel just got really pumped up that they had a law. And they looked at everyone else and like, yeah, bunch of losers, bunch of God-forsaken people, bunch of non-law-abiding citizens, bunch of foreskins. Seriously. I wish I could be at your lunch after this. But he says that Christ came and he abolished that. Now, some of you, just to be careful, you might be thinking, wait, didn't Jesus say, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law? Is he contradicting Paul? There's actually two different words that are being used here. I think the same meaning. Two different words going on and what they're trying to accomplish. So you could translate this, nullifying the law of commandments. What he's saying is that Jesus Christ came and he nullified all of that because he's going to make one new man. He's going to put a heart of flesh in us. And now there's not all this law to follow. It's now people that say, I want to know him and to follow him, right? We follow him from the heart. And so here he's like, but that was causing a problem because the Jews were beating themselves on the chest like they were all prideful and better than you. So he takes this huge, huge animosity of the time between two groups, and he uses that oneness language again in verse 15. So he broke down the dividing wall, he abolished the law of commandments, so that, verse 15, for this purpose, he might create in himself how many new men? Here's the answer if you need it. Look, yep, one new man. One new man in the place of two, so making peace. Again, the idea of drawing near, covenants, marriage. That's why marriage is such a precious thing, because it's one of the clearest pictures of what God has done for us in Christ. So God says that I'm going to take a man and a woman, and the two will be joined together and become one flesh. So here he says, I'm going to take groups of people who despise one another, but the power of Christ, the Prince of Peace, peace himself will come, and he is going to break down all the problems between you, and he's going to bring you together, not with a peace that just says, all right, I'll just deal with you. I'll tolerate you. How about we just stay on separate sides of the room? That would keep things peaceful. No. He says, that's not the kind of peace I bring. I'm the God of the universe in Christ, who is peace. He comes and he not only removes the anger and the hatred, he says, I'm actually going to bring you so near that you'll be like I am to you, where we become one. You're going to become one together. That's the kind of peace you're going to have. Now, yes, ultimately this is talking about Jews and Gentiles, but we need to understand something here. Scripture always sets up the greatest problem, the greatest standard, and then you know everything else from there flows from it. So when God says this is what's happening between Jew and Gentile, he brings this kind of peace, then we're supposed to understand together, and guess what? There is a breaking down of every other anger and hatred and fighting between any other groups of people. I don't care if it's an ethnic divide. I don't care if it's the how much you have financially and how little that person has. I don't care if it's you have this position and they have no position. I don't care if it's they have a lot of education and they have no education. I don't care if it's they speak this language from this country and they're from somewhere else. I don't care if it's this political party and that political party. I don't care what team you like. He says, I want you to understand something. I have come, and all people that have been made right here with God and have peace with God are now going to have peace with one another, and so much peace that they're actually going to become one and they're going to love each other as I love you. Now, that's some pretty powerful stuff, and we're going to see in the coming verses and in chapter 3 some of my favorite passages in all of Scripture that are going to bring to light more of just how incredible this is, what God's doing in the church. But what we need to understand right now is the peace that only comes from Christ with God and then to others. Verse 16 keeps going. It just keeps building on the idea of reconciliation and peace. Verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile us both to God in how many bodies? One. Seeing the theme? But it's, how's he going to do this? Well, we saw it was through Christ's blood that we're made right with God. But now he says, to make you right with one another, it's going to happen through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Now, if there was ever dramatic and tragic irony, it's right here. So we've got all this hostility between us, because we all want to be our own gods. We all think we're better. Can we at least be fair with each other and say this, that before Christ, and even sometimes now we have to battle it, we are the best. Humans are the best at figuring out ways that we're superior to some other person or group. Like, I am not racist. I didn't say I had to be racial. We'll make stuff up. We'll find any reason to be better than other people. So we're all hostile towards one another. That's why we pick up the paper. We see hostility everywhere. And he says, you need to understand something. In order to kill the hostility between you and everyone else, I had to have my son killed. That's why he says on a cross. Now, when we think of a cross now, sometimes it's a little too cute and cuddly because we wear them and we have bumper stickers and everything else. The cross was anything but cute and pretty. It is the symbol of the most disgusting, grotesque method of killing people in all of history. If there's anything else, it would only be equally as bad. You can't get worse than death on a cross. That kind of punishment. And he says, all of the hostility between you was put to death because the hostility was taken out on my son on your behalf. So we can't think for a moment this Christmas when we talk about the Prince of Peace that it came cheap at all. For the hostility to be removed from us, the hostility had to be put on Jesus Christ for us, crucified on a cross so that we could have peace. Prince of Peace put to death so that we might love one another. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that's the Israelites. Peace to you who were close, peace to you who were far, but all of you, none of you were close enough, but in Christ I brought peace so that you can have peace with God and with one another. And then all this, verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I love this verse for a lot of reasons, but here's one reason. It's like the whole Trinity crammed in just a few words. That through him, the him is referring to Jesus Christ. So through Christ, we both, whoever the parties are, we both have access in one spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, to the who? Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all right there. Understand this, for you to have peace with God and to draw near and to have an intimate relationship with him, to be able to have an intimate relationship with peace between one another, it takes the entire Godhead to pull that off. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all giving everything they have for people as messed up as we are. That's what it takes. But God did it. He's done it. Now, I want to bring this down into some practical things of our life. When I talk about the fact that government and law and sanctions, whatever the case may be, cannot ultimately bring peace. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, therefore, none of those things are important and we shouldn't have any of them. Anarchy, that's the way. No. What I'm saying is we cannot be people who think like the world. And I'm sorry, when I get on social media, which I try to limit greatly in my life to spare my sanity, what I see is many people who are calling themselves Christians, and the reason they cannot control themselves on social media is because they are putting their hope, maybe you are putting your hope, in some very limited things that the grace of God uses to make sure this place doesn't get more out of control than it already is. So, do I think, like, hey, no, we shouldn't have Christians in politics. We shouldn't care about laws. We shouldn't debate these issues about how to better bring peace among people. Absolutely we should. But if you're holding on to it, that any of these things are ultimately going to bring peace among the world, then you're thinking like a pagan, not like Scripture says.
Right?
Like, hear this. I'm thankful for government and the law and law enforcers. I'm thankful for it. And you're like, yeah, but governments are corrupt and they've got problems. Yes, they do. But imagine if there weren't any. Scripture is very clear that God has given these things to us to restrain the evilness in our hearts. And we need to make sure, as people who know the truth, that we live out the truth and we speak in a way that shows the truth, and we don't get caught up in the chaos of the world around us that acts as if there is no hope and no truth. That there's no peace. When we read these articles, sure, it should break your heart, and sure, you should want to do something about it. But the first thing that should come to your mind is that if we don't make things right with God through Christ, then it's not ultimately going to all get better. If we just jump over here and think, okay, the hostility in my marriage, we can make this all better. We could have a very, like, flourishing marriage together, but we're gonna need to read some books and like follow some protocol here. We'll go meet with a counselor and find some ways to do some things a little different. Maybe we'll start a really fun dating circuit around town and we'll go see someone and figure out how to spice up the marriage bed. That will fix it. No, listen, I'm not saying all those things are bad. That will be putting a Band-Aid on it. Not bad. But if you think that's really going to bring peace, I'm telling you, it will not bring the intimacy back. At best, when you do those things, the Band-Aid keeps it from being so tense and so hot an environment. It might allow you to be two people coexisting. If you don't get things right and peace with God first, the other cannot ultimately come to peace. It can only be less fighting. So, because we care about this world, because we care about our neighbor, then we do care about law and government and policies and schools and all this stuff because we want to see the best. But we do not put our ultimate hope there. And if all we have to offer is these policies, if you think you know which side I'm falling on, I'm telling you, I'm falling on the side of Christ as our hope. So get your mind out of like, what political things he behind? Guns, no guns. Here's what I'm telling you. You can have all the guns, you can have no guns. This is the problem the world has. Then why do they do it? Because people are ultimately good inside, and I don't understand why they do it. This is the debate that always goes on. This is what all the articles are about, is what would allow someone to do that? But we have a problem. We're, in the world, you're not even allowed to say the word evil anymore. You can't even give the general category. How could someone do that? Because there's evil. You can't, because if you say evil, that's a taboo word, which means there's good. And if there's evil and good, then there's morals. And if there's morals, then there's a God. And oh, we can't have that. The world is confused out of their mind how all these things can happen. How can people be brought to this level? We know the truth. Because we are not ultimately good with a little bad flair in us. We are all dead people in our sin. We're ultimately terrible. And if it weren't for God's restraining grace, we would all be dead by now because we would all killed each other. But God in his great grace has brought peace with us. So do I want to see all these things to help restrain it? Yes, and we should care about that. But do not offer answers that are worldly alone temporary alone without knowing that ultimately we have to offer them a God who wants to make peace with them in Christ alone. Okay? Amen. Christ brings that peace. Then we begin to move into the world, and the church is supposed to be the beacon that shows that, and we'll see that in the coming weeks. But I want to bring something else to light, because I know many of you are probably thinking, wait, but the situation I'm in where there's hostility, yes, I'm in Christ, I have peace with God, but the other person in this party at work, my boss, my friend, my child, my spouse, like, they're not a Christian, what do I do here? Listen, I'm not going to make it sound like it's easy. Those are very difficult situations, because you have one person at peace with God and the other person that is not at peace with God. But I believe that Paul addresses this and is the way we should move forward, is Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So here, I believe, is the principle. I'm at peace with God. Therefore, I have the ability, by the empowerment of Christ and His Holy Spirit, I have the ability to care for this other person, even though they are not right with God and they don't want to see any kind of reconciliation. I have the power of God to pursue that. And He says, as much as it's possible, go as far as you can to make peace with them. Even if it's band-aids, you do that. But sometimes it doesn't get very far. Sometimes the very fact that you have peace with God and your love for Christ is the thing causing the greatest problem and strife. And if that's the case, then you keep loving Christ and loving them to the best of your ability, even though from them to you there may be animosity. Do not allow it be from you to them animosity. Let there be peace. But let's make sure of this. When there is difficulty among us, and there is going to be, we're still sinners, we cannot be people that run away. When we do that, we're communicating the opposite of who God is. Whenever there is a problem among us, we go and we make things right with God first. We get peace right with God by how I've treated you, my brother and sister. Then I come to you. You make things right and peace with God in the way you treated me and what you said about me. And then together, we ask for forgiveness and we come closer to one another, because there's true, genuine, lasting, divine peace. And may our marriages be the same way. May we be people who don't try to make a stronger marriage. Across the bottom of the triangle, we both move towards Christ, and when we move towards Christ, we get stronger together. This Christmas, I don't know if you have a lot to celebrate, but you have this. You once had nothing, and the Prince of Peace came and gave you peace with God and now with man. That is worth celebrating, and I hope that we can. Let's pray. God, thank you for the peace that we find in Jesus Christ. And I pray right now that even as you were able to go to the furthest extent of having your own son crucified, killed, so that we could have peace, may we not stop with whatever it takes to pursue peace with the people right now where there is no peace. God, if there is conflict among people in this church, give those people the boldness to step out and to make it right, that they may see peace. God, in marriages, at work, whatever the case may be, I'm asking for your peace to be made known this Christmas. We pray all this in the name of Christ, our Savior and our peace.